Father in heaven, we thank you. You never give up pursuing us. You continue to faithfully reveal yourself to us, even when we make a mess in our lives, even when we turn away from walking with you and walking in the truth that you've revealed, and we've decided to take things into our own hands and go our own way, Lord, you still reach down and out to us, and you intervene and you extend grace. And we pray that this morning you would teach us more about your goodness. And in particularly in this area of our life, we pray that you would speak to us so that we could be encouraged to walk more faithfully with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Believers who have risen above their circumstances and have been used in great ways by the Lord, when they have placed their confidence firmly upon God's word and the truth about who he is. A classic example of that is David. Even when he was a young boy and he went on out to check in on his brothers who were on the front lines of the battle with the Philistines, God gave David the victory over Goliath because he had a strong confidence in the God of Israel, in the truth about who he was and who he had revealed himself to be. He believed that God was the true and living God, that he was the defender of Israel. And the Philistines, although they might have been mighty in number with fearsomely built warriors such as Goliath, they only serve false gods. David knew that, and he rose above the bleak circumstances surrounding him and was used by the Lord in a great way because of his hope. He rested it upon the Lord and his ability to perform what he had promised. And he rested his hope upon the truth of Scripture. But believers have also failed miserably and hurt others deeply when the truth of God has been drowned out in their life under the weight of the circumstances surrounding their life, causing them to trust and rely upon their own wisdom, upon their own strength, their own understanding, rather than by walking in faith in the revealed truth of God. And once the truth of God is forsaken, the only thing left to cling to is a lie. Sin will always rear its ugly little head in a believer's life whenever and wherever the truth of God is not clung to by faith. Sin will be birthed in our lives, and it will always cause misery and damage when the truth of God is drowned out. Now, if that were the end of the story for a believer, our life would be utterly hopeless, wouldn't it? It would be miserable. Thankfully, we serve a loving God who intervenes when we fail to walk by faith. And you need to know that we serve a loving God who sees everything, absolutely everything, and is willing to step in our lives and pick up the pieces and move us back on track. He's even willing to pick up the pieces when we've hurt others with our sin and our failures, or even when we've been hurt by other people's sin and failures. God takes note and he reaches out, intervening, bringing redemption and peace and stability once again. Even in the craziest of messes just like the one our friend Abram finds himself in this morning. So Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. In chapter 15, God entered into a covenant relationship with Abram. a relationship which gave Abram rest to his faith. And friends, you can rest assured, whenever anyone enters into a covenant relationship with God, their faith is going to be tested. It will be tested. Abram had placed his faith in the Lord. Abram believed in God, and he had accounted it to him as righteousness. And God had given Abram all the assurance he needed to rest his hope in the promises of God by entering into a tangible covenant of torn flesh. We saw that last week. Abram always had something he could look back to that could give him strength. Abram had genuine faith and assurance, but genuine faith will always be tested. And how was it that Abram's faith was tested? It says so right here in the text. Sarah had borne him no children. They had been dwelling in the land for quite some time now, and Sarai still has not borne Abram any children, even though God had promised to bring an heir from his own flesh. Now, I'm not sure, but I can suspect that they were initially very excited by the covenant God had established with them. You know, I mean, I can't believe it. You can imagine what they would be like. I can't believe that God would do this for me. That he would initiate a covenant whereby he would take upon himself all the responsibilities of fulfilling his promises. I'm sure Abram was elated. He was elated and rejoiced in the covenant relationship that he had with God. But when a person first gives their life to Christ, entering into the new covenant of Christ's blood, typically what we see is that person becomes elated as well, very excited about what God has done, elated that God has taken it upon himself to do all the work to get them into heaven, delighted that all the promises of God, which they can now stand upon, are theirs to claim. But as time marches on and as the honeymoon phase begins to fade away, the real testing of our faith begins. And listen, when the fulfillment of our hope has yet to come, when life gets rocky and everything seems impossible for God to pull through, will we continue to press on by faith, trusting in the promises of God? Will we continue to look back to the covenant that God has initiated with us and entered into with us, or will we begin to walk by the dictates of our own heart, listening to the lies of the world all around us, striving to move forward in the power and strength of our own wisdom and might to accomplish what obviously God can only do himself? The temptation to accomplish what only God can do can be very tempting because it promises us immediate results, right? It promises us immediate results. No more waiting on God to come through. You can have the results right now, which is true. It just fails to take into account the aftermath of going about things your own way. If you think with me about Moses in Exodus chapter 2, the Bible says when he had grown, he looked out upon the afflictions of his brethren. And then he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he steps in. He wants to see them freed of their burdens. And he takes matters into his own hand, even sinning against God. And he goes and he kills the Egyptian. Now, that brought about immediate results. It certainly did. But the following day, when two Hebrews are fighting and he confronts the one who's in sin, that Hebrew says, "Are you going to kill me too, just like you did the Egyptian?" And then all of a sudden, Moses realizes this word's going to get back to Pharaoh, and I need to get out of here. And he ends up fleeing. Taking things into your own hand really complicates things. It creates a mess. 40 years it took of being patient and waiting upon the Lord, but God, in His timing and in His strength, delivered the Hebrews. He delivered the Hebrews. Abram had operated in his flesh before. And remember when he fled to Egypt early on when he came down into the Promised Land because there was a famine? What did he do? He said, you know what? I think what we need to do is, I got an idea, let's cruise to Egypt. That's not what the Lord wanted. God had told him to dwell in the land by faith, but he thought he would take matters into his own hand. And so he went down there, and it ended up complicating things down the road for them. It complicated things down the road. Notice at the end of verse 1, it says, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Abram's previous attempts to secure God's promise by the power and provision of his wisdom and strength positioned himself for further problems down the road. The only reason they have Hagar in the first place is because of the previous sin in Abram's walk, when he fled to Egypt, when he walked in the strength of his flesh and not according to faith. If you don't think that the choices that you make today will affect your life down the road, you're only fooling yourself. Even though God forgives us of sin freely and fully, the sinful choices that we make in our past will affect us tomorrow. They will. Look at verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now this was a common and socially accepted custom of Abram and Sarai's day. Women could give their handmaids as surrogates to their husbands in order that they might obtain children by them in their place. It was a way of just providing children when there was infertility. But just because something is socially acceptable doesn't mean that God approves of it. There are plenty of things that society approves of that are just flat out sin. It's just sin. And this is where we need to have strong biblical conviction to come in and guide our lives. We need to know what God's word says, and we need to be willing to stand by it. When it comes to issues of abortion, homosexuality, drunkenness, taking things from work, even to how the church will be structured, church discipline happening, structuring our family and our homes, dating, the world has a lot of things that it will offer that are socially acceptable, that are socially normal, but they're all contrary to the truth of God's word. The world is full of lies deceiving us away from God's truth. It's deceiving us away from God's very best. We not only need to know what Scripture says, we need to be willing to cling to the truth of Scripture when difficulty comes our way, because the world will encourage us to sin. It simply will. Our flesh will be willing to listen to the world when it compels us to sin too, especially when it comes to us through the people that are closest to us. When the lies of the world come to us through those that are close to us, that's when we end up allowing it to speak to us more than we should. Look back at verse 2. It says, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now, it's easy to ignore the lies of the world when they're just coming from people that we don't even care about, right? Like, whatever, that guy doesn't even know what they're talking about. But when they're coming from people who we care about, who we know. When our faith is being tested over the long haul and we hit hard times, when we're looking for ways that we can satisfy what we know that God wants to desire, what He desires for us, what He wants to accomplish in our life, then when methods are offered up to us, even by well-intentioned people that are offering up worldly wisdom to us, that's when, if we don't have strong biblical conviction that we're going to cling to, that's when we're going to be willing to go, yeah, maybe that's right. Maybe that's the right answer for us. That's what I'm going to do. Especially when we see it provides immediate relief, right? When the payout is going to be right away, okay, I'll just go ahead and do it. This is true even if we've been walking with the Lord faithfully for years. Look at verse 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, and her husband Abraham to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Abram had been dwelling in the promised land now for 10 years. Faithfully walking with the Lord. The scripture says that he left Hebron when he was about 75 years old. And when they got down there, he worshiped the Lord, but then he saw the famine and he fled down to Egypt for a time. And now, here he is at 86 years old, and wow, he's entering into a mess. God had brought him up out of Egypt, and 10 years now, living by faith, trusting God to secure his promise there in the promised land, and now his faith is being tested like never before, growing anxious to see God bring his promise to pass in their life. And we need to take heed to this, Christian, because if Abram fell after 10 years of faithfully walking with the Lord, this means neither you nor I are exempt from falling. We're not exempt from this. We're not exempt from giving in to the deceitfulness of our own flesh. We're not exempt from giving in to the lies of the world, especially when they become convenient for us, especially when they're socially acceptable. And no one's going to dog us in the world if we do it. We need to put into practice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We need to take heed lest we fall. We should never think that we are past falling into sin. We should never underestimate the deceitfulness of our own flesh and our desire to want to give in to quick solutions for results. Those results come with detrimental strings attached to them. Not only for us, but also for those who are the closest to us. Abram may have thought that he was helping God out. He may have even thought, well, this is going to remove the shame from my barren wife. Which, a woman who was barren back in those days, it was a shame for them not to have any kids. Thought, well, we'll do this. It's going to do that. In fact, it's going to give her and I what we both want. But instead, it made a huge, complicated, sinful mess of things. Verse 4, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Now look at the results of buying into this lie. Instead of walking by faith, they took heed to the world's wisdom. And notice what it produced. It produced results. It did produce results. Hagar conceived. Worldly wisdom, wisdom that contradicts the truth of God's word, will produce results. It just won't be the results that bring glory to God in your life. And it won't bring the long-term peace that God wants to supply into your life either. On the contrary, it's going to end up producing devastating results all around. The moment Hagar conceived, think of what a devastating blow that must have been for Sarai. Even though she was the one pleading with Abram to go into Hagar and take her, When Abram decided to listen to the advice that was coming to him through his wife's mouth, it forever settled in Sarai's mind that the reason they were childless, the reason God's promises were never coming to pass, was because of her. Obviously, Abram had the ability to produce offspring, but now that he's given into her worldly wisdom, wow, I guess it was me the whole time. When in fact, God was using her barrenness to accomplish his greatest glory. He was holding off and holding off and holding off so that they could see the God of Israel could do the impossible. But because he gave into this worldly wisdom, it had devastating results upon Sarai. In addition, Sarai became despised in Hagar's eyes, and rightly so. Who wouldn't feel used and shamed in a situation like that? You had me marry your husband and conceive a child just so that you can take him from me. Of course, Sarai is going to be despised in Hagar's eyes. One thing I've noticed about socially acceptable sins is that they're one-sided in the information that we receive about them. Isn't that true? It's so one-sided. When it comes to abortion, all we hear about is the supposed good that it can produce. A woman can receive an abortion, and it really just alleviates the trauma and the pain of having a child that they're just not ready for. But you never hear about the depression or the anxiety that post-abortive women go through. You never hear about the physical dangers and side effects that can happen as a result of having a medical procedure that's not even necessary. And when it comes to gender confusion and sex changes, you hear about all the good the sex change can do for the person who's confused about their gender. But you never hear about the increase of suicide rate for those who have actually had the sex change. Do you know that there's a 41% of all people who have had a sex change have attempted suicides? You never hear about that. But that's true. All we hear is the supposed good that it produces, and we never hear about the devastating effects that come along with it. The enemy knows how to package lies that appeal to our flesh. But when we give in to them, even socially acceptable sins, they will not produce the type of results or long-lasting fruit that a life of faith can produce. Look at verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." The blame was indeed upon Abram. For the most part, for sure. That doesn't make any excuses for Sarai. We're not saying that she's not exempt from her part in the matter. But Abram was Sarai's spiritual leader, and he should have stepped in and said, "We're not doing this." No, we know God created one man, one woman for life, and through that covenant relationship, children flow through that. So this really is not an option that God has for us to bring about his promise, because we'd sin against the Lord. We know that. God's not going to lead us contrary to what he has revealed to us, but he failed to do that. And men, I have found that I really need to take heed to my walk in this area of my life. You see, I'm willing to make decisions based upon the immediate results that I think are going to please my wife, rather than make a decision based upon what I know is going to please the Lord. Let me give you an example, and I praise the Lord, he has helped us out greatly in this area. But when we moved to New Orleans for a time, and we're removed from friends, and I know that we don't have a lot of people in our life, we want to get out. And I know that that's going to please my wife, except we're really kind of strapped financially. So I say, you want to go out? She says, yes. I go, this will make her happy, so we'll just go. I'm the one taking care of the budget, and I'm not telling her, wow, things are getting worse and worse and worse. So instead of telling my wife no, because I want to please her more than I want to please the Lord and do what's right, we end up in trouble. Thankfully, God can step in and help out this situation, and praise the Lord, he has. But guys, we really need to take heed to this. Is my desire to please the Lord even more than it is to please my wife? Because we are torn that way. We want to please our wife, and sometimes we're willing to do something that will get immediate results when we really should be patient and wait upon the Lord and his timing to make it right. Sarai's upset with Abram for not leading her, saying, "The Lord judge between you and me." And guys, that will happen. If you're not leading faithfully, that is going to happen. So what does Abram do? Does he start faithfully leading his wife? Nope. He lets his already angry wife decide what should happen to the now pregnant Hagar. Look at verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Instead of Abram owning the situation, instead of saying, "You know what, honey, I blew it. I blew it, and we sinned, and I shouldn't have done that. We need to pray. Let's slow down and pray. And you know what? We're going to have to care for Hagar, and we're going to have to care for this child, and we're going to need to show her love in the midst of this messed up situation. That's where we're at right now." That's not what he does. What does he do? He shrugs off the responsibility, and he says, "Well, you decide. You know, just whatever's going to make you happy, just so long as I don't have to keep feeling the brunt of your anger." That's what we need to do. Letting someone make decisions who has been hurt in the heat of the moment is always a foolish idea. That is not a good way to go about decision making. It's not going to be good. Abram's just giving into his flesh even more. And does it help? No. Shrugging off, doing the right thing after we sin never helps. Trying to pick up the messy repercussions of our sin in our own wisdom, in our own strength, hoping to gain immediate results, is only going to make things worse. It's only going to make it worse. But let's face it, that is what you and I are tempted to do. When we sin, when we fail, we're tempted to go about handling it with more sin. And that's never the way to go. When we give in to those desires, people will get hurt. Our life and the lives of others around us are going to suffer when we choose to walk away from the truth of God and place our hope in the power and in the wisdom of our flesh. And when this type of tragic mess is created by our sin, by the sin of someone who should have known better, by the sin of someone who was a believer, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And the answer is yes, there is. Because we serve a gracious God who sees everything that took place, who sees everyone who has been affected, and he steps in. He steps in with grace and love to intervene. Look at verse 7. "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.'" The angel of the Lord, literally the angel of Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the angel of Yahweh is not only mentioned here, but he's also mentioned several other times in the Old Testament. In Genesis 22, verse 11, and chapter 31, verse 11, and Judges chapter 6, and Judges chapter 13, and Zechariah chapter 3, the angel of the Lord is mentioned in several places. And one thing you'll notice is the angel of the Lord receives titles of deity in Scripture. He receives titles of deity. He even receives worship that is offered up to God, which would be blasphemous for an angel to do. But this angel is specifically referred to as God himself, just as Hagar will refer to him here in this passage of Scripture. The people who encountered the angel of the Lord knew that they had encountered God himself. Thus, the angel of the Lord is most likely a theophany of the pre-incarnate Christ. It's interesting that there is a subject-object distinction between the angel of the Lord and the Lord, right? He's here referred to as God, and yet he's the angel of God, the angel of the Lord. And this lines up with the New Testament Trinitarian understanding of who God is, that there's one God who's forever revealed in three persons. And it also makes sense of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, which states, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him." So no one has seen the full glory of God the Father, but God the Son has come down in the flesh and he has revealed to us who God is. And so we can conclude that the angel of the Lord here is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ himself, showing up on the scene. God himself in human form goes and finds Hagar by a spring of water on her way back to Egypt. You see, Shur is located there on the Sinai Peninsula as you head from Israel on down to Egypt. God cares for those who have been hurt by his followers. And there are a lot of reasons for people to walk away from God because of what his followers have done. Sometimes those reasons are illegitimate, but sometimes, let's face it, let's be honest, sometimes some of the things that God's covenant people have done have really been messed up. And they have hurt people and injured people and caused people to walk away. But God cares for them. And his desire is to reach out to them still. And I am thankful for this reality. You know why? Because I know I've sinned against people. Even as a Christian, I remember arguing vehemently, yelling at this girl at a job because she was so lazy. And I just got fed up. And I got up in her face and I was like, "I'm so sick and tired of you." And I was the known Christian there at the job. And that was not a good representation of Christ in that moment. It really was not. You know, her laziness did need to be confronted, but it didn't need to be confronted in my wisdom with my methods going about it. I should have been patient and waited upon the Lord and done it in his wisdom, his way, and his timing. We need to respond in God's wisdom and love towards anyone in sin, whether it be those on the outside of the household of God or those on the inside. Now look at how the Lord reaches out to Hagar. He seeks after her by asking her some questions. "Where have you come from? And where are you going?" And then she acknowledges that she is running away. And I find that to be a good practice when we're to go after a brother or a sister who has departed. When we see that they've just walked away from the Lord, what is it that you and I need to do? We should go after them humbly, gently, and ask them some questions, hearing them out. Instead of first just accusing them of the wrong and pointing out, "Hey, you're walking away from God's covenant people, you big fat loser, I can't believe you." We need to go to that person in humility because that's God's ordained means of restoration. It's the Lord's means of getting someone back and placing them on the path of truth once again. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Here's someone who was part of the household of God's covenant people, right? Hagar was there, and she was living in Abram's household. And what is it that was God's desire for her? Even though this household had sinned against her, the Lord's desire was to bring her back. Bring her back into the community of faith, because that is where she was going to grow, and that is where she was going to be provided for, even though it was that family that sinned against her. Look at verse 9. "Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.'" Now, a single woman in those days really lacked the means to provide for herself. And God's desire was for her to return, where her and her son could be provided for, they could be cared for. Even though Abram's family was flawed, even though they sinned and had the capacity for harm, it was where she would be cared for the best. Now, that's hard to imagine in a situation like this, but it was the Lord's desire to have her return back to the covenant family. And in doing so, God assured her of a great blessing, even though the blessing would be mixed with future hardships. Look at verse 10. "Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall be counted for a multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.'" As Hagar humbly embraced God's call to return to Abram and Sarai by faith, the Lord assured her that there would be a great blessing. There would be a blessing that would come out of this huge mess. God would multiply her descendants exceedingly. The Lord instructed her to name her son Ishmael. God listens. Apparently, Hagar was crying out to God by this spring, fed well, on her way to Shur. And here she is, someone who has been sinned against by God's covenant family, and she's wondering what to do. "Lord, help me. What do I do?" And God instructs her to return. You better believe that this takes faith to embrace. That takes faith to embrace. Go back to the place where I was just hurt? You got to be kidding me. But she does it. She does it. Listen, I've seen a lot of people walk away from God's new covenant family, the church. Those who have been purchased and bought by the blood of Christ, simply because someone in the church sins against them, or a leader fails them in some great way. Now, I'm not suggesting that someone return to a church whose leadership has been unrepented. I'm not suggesting that. You may need to go and find a different church family. Nor am I suggesting cutting leaders slack because they've sinned in a great way. Police might even need to be involved depending on the type of sin that has taken place. But that really is not the case most of the time when I've seen this happen. That is not the case that people walk away. Some sin has happened, and you know what? People take their ball and they just go home. They go home. Here's what I'm suggesting. If you have been sinned against at church, return by faith, because it is God's family And it's actually, whether you can see it or not, the church is actually the place where you are going to grow the most, where you're going to be cared for the most, where you're going to learn to love people sacrificially the way that Christ has loved you. We're called the body of Christ for a reason, right? You know, a hand works best when it's connected to an arm. Amputated body parts is not really the ideal situation. Sometimes it has to happen because of utter sickness, but that is not the ideal situation. It's always to have the body connected together because it functions best when it's connected to the church body. And if we isolate ourselves from the church, if we isolate ourselves from our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will not grow, and we will not flourish, and we will not be used the way that God wants to use us. We need to be connected to God's covenant family. The Lord says, Ishmael will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Ishmael is the father of the Arabic nations, the nations surrounding God's covenant nation, Israel. And they have always been at odds with Israel. But I want you to notice the last part. He shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. The covenant promise was to be to Isaac through Abram, not Ishmael. The land uniquely belongs to Israel. Even though Israel is riddled with her own problems, and even though there's been much conflict in the Middle East, it is God's desire to rescue both Jews and Arabs through Israel's Messiah. Jesus died for all men, both Jews and Gentiles alike. As much as Israel has a right to the promised land, they still need to repent and believe upon Christ, just as the Arab nations need to repent and believe upon Jesus Christ. We need to be evangelizing both Jews and Arabs, Jews and Gentiles alike, because Jesus is the answer for the Middle East. He is, which might sound crazy, like a huge disaster if you were to announce that on the news. What do you mean, introduce a third-party religion, that's the answer? He is the answer. He is the answer, and that will clearly be demonstrated in the millennial kingdom when Christ returns. In the meantime, we need to be praying for Israel's peace and for the Arabic nations to come to peace with Jesus Christ as well. Hagar returning and Ishmael's birth, even though riddled with future conflict, is a blessing. It's a blessing. Hagar rejoices in the Lord's ability to take notice of her situation, and she humbly and willingly embraces the Lord's care. And her willingness to do so leads to Abram's repentance. Look at verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "I have also here seen him who sees me." Therefore the well is called Be'er Leheroi. Observe it. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Hagar declares, "You are the God who sees." That's how she refers to the angel of the Lord. She refers to him as God and gives him a title of deity. He's all seeing. He sees everything, every hurt, every sin, every pain. He sees it all of our shortcomings, all of our afflictions, all of the wrongs that have ever been committed against us, or that we've committed against others, and he's willing to come down and graciously intervene. Hagar recognizes the angel of the Lord to be God himself. And she says plainly and with great astonishment, "You are the God who sees. Have I also here seen him who sees me?" She encountered God himself in human form while she was fleeing. And when she embraces God's call to return back to the God's covenant family, Hagar is used in a fantastic way, in a great way. Repentance takes place in the covenant family. She obviously goes and tells Abram and Sarai what happened, because the text says Abram named his son Ishmael. God revealed it to Hagar, and he listened to what she had to say. And he's like, "You're right. This is who he is. This is what we need to do. We need to take him in. We need to repent. We need to get back to walking by faith." And he names his son Ishmael. Abram repented at Hagar's humble obedience. Abram's life was enriched and put back on track by the one whom he had sinned against. That sounds very Christ-like, doesn't it? That's because it is. That is why God wants Hagar to return, because it reflects his nature. So what are we to do when our lives have been derailed from the truth of God? When our lives have been derailed from walking by faith? What are we to do when sin makes a mess of everything? We're to recognize that God is the God who sees, and that God has cared enough to come down and to do something about our sin. He was even willing to send his own son into the world to intervene on our behalf, and he suffered greatly, and he was sinned against greatly, in order that we might be reconciled to God and bear much fruit as we turn to him and we embrace him by faith. He points us back to the way, the truth, and the life, which is wrapped up and found in Christ himself, as we walk daily with him by faith. That's what we're to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, for your gracious provision in Christ, who, when we've been sinned against, we can look to him who's been sinned against in a greater degree. And he was willing to yoke himself back to his brethren who have turned and received him by faith. And Lord, we thank you that you faithfully reach out to us when we've sinned greatly against you. You've come after us to pursue us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, God, not to be deceived by the short-sightedness of our own flesh, not to seek out our own wisdom and our own ways to accomplish things, but Lord, that we would turn to you and we would walk by faith in what you have declared to be true. And Lord, we would in turn embrace that. God, we would even learn from Abram and Sarai's mistake. Lord, when things become hard, we would realize, you know what? Walking by the dictates of our own heart, our own wisdom, really is not wisdom, but foolishness. And we would embrace your wisdom even when it seems impossible, even when it seems hard, Lord, because it's your desire to produce much fruit through that as we embrace walking with you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.